good morning. This morning, we want to continue our teaching on the thoughts of the good news of the kingdom of God. This is a preliminary manuscript that may eventually become a book, but it's at least available to those that are in my garden that are showing an interest in hearing the things that the Lord is showing me. So here's the table of contents. This is revised. We've added a glossary of terms and a section on hermeneutics in the appendix. So I know the appendix has grown. It's now about, 30 or 40 pages, and it may still grow. Depending on feedback from you, I'm trying to respond to feedback and provide things that were helpful to you as you go through the manuscript. Well, today we want to focus in chapter 10, titled Living the Good News Organizationally. This is the next to the last chapter. The last chapter is the concluding chapter, and we'll do that next month. But today we want to just take a look at how God's universe was designed by God to work. And the main thing to know is that it's not designed for individuals to work by themselves. Individuals are designed to work in communities. This community aspect can be seen in Genesis 1 and 2 in the pre-fallen condition of mankind, what some call the original creation order, that God clearly intended for man to function in community. The very first community was the family. And the next community will be gathering together to do things to accomplish the mandate to take dominion of the planet. And taking dominion means that we are serving as God's agents, agents of the King, who is Jesus, and representing him and ruling creation on his behalf. And of course, now in a fallen condition, this has become very hard. It's become so hard that we largely ignore this mandate. We put all this emphasis on evangelism today with this mindset that that's the priority. So I think largely this confusion about evangelism dominates the world today. And I suspect in time, the Holy Spirit will get rid of that and we'll go back to a more pure understanding of what it is to be community people in God's universe and to be his ruling agents as well. So organizations are communities. The communities that exist first individual in the family and in the local church and the workplace and in civil society at all levels, you need organizations to accomplish the purpose of God, what he wants done in and through us for his glory. My book Beyond Babel has been written for the purpose of providing a biblical model for how to build organizations, any organization. I have some people that have adopted this to build families, and I think it has great application there. It's largely written and developed, though, for enterprise, for organizations. I don't want to say for profit, because every organization to exist has to make a profit. So any organization, for whatever purpose that they exist, has got to build some way. And either you're going to build following the ways of the world, or you're going to build following the ways of God. And hopefully, you know, if you follow the ways of the world, then that will eventually be judged. Psalm 127 tells us that our mandate is to discern what God is doing and recognize where he's assigned us to work with him. It's not about God working with us. It's about us working with him. Jesus said, I only do what I see the Father doing. He was not going out there independently to do things. He was out there looking for what the Father is doing and recognized his assignment in that. So the Beyond Babel model is premised on that kind of mindset. It's called Beyond Babel because the proclivity of mankind is to build towers of Babel. And towers of Babel are all about self-glory. They're all about, look how great we are. It's all about our power, our fame, our fortune, our influence, those kinds of things. So Beyond Babel is actually thinking beyond the worldly system into how God really wants us to work. So this is the model. I think many of you probably have seen it. And if you haven't gotten the book, I encourage you to get it and start reading it. My experience with the book is that most people need to marinate in the book for a long time for it to really sink in. The foundation of the model is a Christian worldview. Now, in this graphic here, it says biblical worldview. Since the graphic was developed, I've decided to change and call it a Christian worldview, because there are people out there claiming a biblical worldview, but their sense of a biblical worldview is different from a Christian worldview. When I say biblical worldview, I mean a Christian worldview based on Christ as Lord and Master. He is the King. He's in charge. He's the Creator. And so we look to Him for everything. And basically, you can see on the right, I give you some sample questions that get answered as you go through the model. So the first, with your worldview, you answer who you are. You also answer where you came from. And you answer the question of why you're doing whatever you're doing. And if you don't have your identity and motives clear, then you'll have a skewed view of reality. And you'll have a skewed view of what you're called to do. The next level is to recognize, you know, who you're called to work with. This is the equally yoked leaders that God has selected to pull together to do something he wants done. So that's very important. You recognize how to find those people. The third level is strategic thinking, which is really about how to discern the will of God. Because God has a will for what you do, when you do it, where you do it. So he's answering very, very key questions. He has a will for how you do it. But I cover that in the next step, which is executional excellence. This is how you execute whatever the value proposition God has given you to do. And finally, the validation at the very top. This is a point of humility. Because if you really understand how God works, you know he funds his will. And so part of the validation is telling you whether or not you've really heard the Lord. I think it's very wise to always recognize that you may think you've heard the Lord, but maybe you haven't. And validation will help you get more comfortable that you've really discerned what God is doing. So you can see there's an arrow that goes down from the fifth element here, customer validation, to the third element, which is strategic planning. And it asks you the question, what is God paying for? You see, on some level, you'll get feedback by the economic fruit of what you're doing and feedback from a customer's about whether or not you've really discerned the will of God for what you're delivering. And on the other side, there is an arrow going down from the fifth element to the fourth element. And that element is saying, are you really doing what you say you're doing well? It's very easy to boast and very easy to be deceived, particularly if you're a leader of an organization. In fact, you may have heard me quote the Arbinger Association. They're a company that spends time looking at organizations and trying to discern the level of deception in organizations. Every organization is deceived on some level. And what they've discovered, and these are not Christian people, they're just trying to understand things. They've discovered the most deceived people in organizations are the senior leaders, typically. Now, obviously, there can be some exceptions, but more likely than not, your senior leaders of whatever organizations you're part of are in la-la land at some level because they have not built God's way. And so it's important to learn how to get that feedback, to get the truth about whether or not you really discern the will of God and then you're delivering according to his ways. So that's the model. And that's, I think, again, a tool for any organization, doesn't matter what you do. This will be a tool to help guide you into alignment with a biblical worldview of how to build organizations. Now, I think it's important we understand that the scripture is our source of wisdom and knowledge. It is the handbook for life. It is a handbook for organizational behavior. I was at a conference some years ago and was in the lunch line. We were having some conversation, and the sponsor of the conference was overhearing our conversation. What I was saying to someone, it was asking me about what I do, and I was explaining how the Bible is the handbook for all of life. The sponsor of this event objected. He said, no, the Bible's the handbook about the revelation of Christ. I said, yeah, it's that, but it's also the handbook of life. And you could tell he didn't like that. So then I turned the question on him. I said, okay, if the Bible's not the handbook for life, what is? Well, he went silent on me and he had no answer. And so finally he just walked away. So I think what he was saying by walking away is, you're right, but I don't want to admit you're right. The Bible is the handbook for everything. All wisdom and knowledge that you need for all aspects of life, everything comes from him. So we're going to the Bible to help us understand how to use the Beyond Babel model, how to apply it. And one of the things you can do to get clues is look how the early organization, what we call the local church in Jerusalem, in the first six chapters of the book of Acts, first seven chapters of the book of Acts, how they function, how they thought through and applied the truth of living by the word of God. Because these four early Christians were all highly biblically literate, unlike probably any organization you've ever seen. This was a unique organization. They knew scripture. And so when you know scripture, all you have to know to realize the truth of Christianity is that Jesus is Lord and Christ. That's it. Because now the Old Testament scripture has predicted everything that Jesus stands for, everything that he did, who he was, and how he did it. So they would have known and understood immediately all these prophetic pictures in the Old Covenant that were pointing to Jesus by simply Peter pointing out, this Jesus whom you crucified, the Father has made Lord in Christ. That was the good news. That's the first proclamation of the good news in the New Covenant era. And we would never proclaim the good news that way because we don't deal with biblically literate people. Most of the time, we're dealing with totally biblically illiterate people that know almost nothing about Scripture, particularly the Old Testament. So we can't do the same thing in terms of how we proclaim the message, but we can see the practices that came from this. In the practices, you see in Acts 2:42, for the first time, the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking in bread, and prayer. These are very basic practices of Christianity. And now when you begin to look and say, well, how does that apply to building organizations? Well, you can see the far right-hand column. I give you some thoughts. First, the apostles' doctrine gives you the foundation for thinking about all of life. It's bringing the truth of the word of God, you know, into every aspect of life. The fellowship, the whole trumps the individual. You recognize it's the individual. While that is their we have purpose individually, our greater purpose is in the context of the organizations that we're in, thinking big like that. Breaking of bread, this means we're very Christ-centric in how we do things, and prayer, we're humble, submitted, and teachable before the Lord. So you can see some applications of these early practices that are very relevant to whatever you're building, a family, a Christian community, a business, or any organization, even a society. So the point of this is to get us to recognize we need to be looking to Scripture, guide us and direct us. So I'll let you look at the rest of this table at your leisure. Let me know if you have questions. I'd be happy to talk to you about it. I want to go on with the rest of the chapter here. Is I talked about leadership, and I talked about two models of leadership that are prominent today. The first one is the chaplain model, and the second one is the shepherd model. The chaplain model is pretty easy to understand. It's really the common model in most Christian communities today. Now, that's not a compliment. That is a sad reality. Most of the time, the way we function in Christian communities is the leaders are not really shepherding people. They are responding to requests or demands from people. And this is the imagery of the chaplain here. It helps us understand what I'm saying here. In the military, the chaplain is usually an officer, but he has no line authority. In other words, he's not responsible for anything significant in the operation of the army. He's just there for, you know, support when things go really bad. So you call a chaplain, somebody's been shot and likely to die. You call a chaplain when, you know, somebody is really hurt or wounded, or when they've been around trauma or something like that. That's when you call them in. And basically you're asking the chaplain to help this person feel better about this bad situation. And if you could help them cope and beyond, you know, and if they're going to survive, give them coping tools for feeling better in the future. So that's what you use the chaplain for. The chaplain doesn't do hardly anything, you know, to guide you beyond that moment. Once that moment is over with, the chaplain is dismissed. You don't need him anymore. He leaves. He has no authority over you. So there's no submission to authority here in that model. Now, frankly, that's what happens in local churches largely. People come and make demands. We need a wedding. We need a funeral. We need somebody to go make a visit in the home, or somebody to pray for someone or something like that. So you don't get any kind of long-term relationships generally. And if they are long-term, it's just one demand after another. There's never a humble, submitted, and teachable heart to help a person truly align with Christ. That would be the shepherding model. The shepherding model is the model where you really are functioning as agents of God in the lives of people. And the imagery for this is the shepherding and found in Scripture. Isaiah 34 is a great text. In the first 10 verses or so of that chapter, it presents a warning to the nation of Israel for their failure to shepherd the flock. The leaders did not shepherd the flock well. And as you go down and read through there, the Lord is condemning them for what they did. And so you can see from the condemnations that are given, then what happens is you get the opposite is what you should be doing. So, for example, the condemnation first is the shepherds of Israel are feeding themselves first. You don't feed yourselves first. You feed the sheep first. Okay. The shepherd of Israel are not binding up the wounded. They're not finding the lost. They're not strengthening the sheep. They're only serving their own agenda. So the critique in Ezekiel 34 gives us a powerful picture of what shepherding should be while he's condemning Israel and saying, you're not doing what you should do. So there are basically seven elements to the shepherding model: lead, feed, strengthen, heal, find, rule, and protect. So on the next slide, I'm going to keep focused on this and just give you some examples of this from people that understood, on some level, they understood how to do these things. Herb Kelleher was the founder of Southwest Airlines, and he understood the importance of serving. In other words, he's famous for, if you met him, let's say you met him in some event and there's a bunch of people around and you started a conversation with him, he would lock on to you. It didn't matter what else was going on. He's going to lock on to you and he's going to give you a lot of respect and attention because he knows in that moment is his moment with you. That's an unusually sensitive leader who's really not worried about themselves. It's not about their fame and influence. They're not trying to shake a bunch of hands, not trying to be seen or known. He's trying to serve. So that was his mindset, leading by serving. He probably did it better than anyone I know. In fact, I don't think he was even a Christian, which means he was a rock crying. You know, Jesus said, if my people don't follow me, I will raise up the rocks to follow me. So he was probably the rocks crying out, because generally we don't think this way. If you've been around any kind of leaders of the megachurch world, you probably experienced that they weren't very interested in any one person. In fact, I've read stories of some megachurch pastors that will maybe speak in four or five different settings on Sunday morning. And when they go in the back door, they go upstairs into a room where there's one or two people in it. Then they go out and speak, and then they leave the same way, and they never interact with hardly anybody. And they don't know hardly anybody there. That's the kind of a model that we've accepted because it builds big organizations, we think. Herb Kelleher, who was not after a big organization, he was out serving people well. Marion Wade, some of you know him. He was a service master man. He developed service master, and he understood the power of the word. And he began to build his company on the word of God after a very traumatic event where he nearly died. It's interesting how God uses trauma to get our attention and to get us to really listening to him and begin to see things we're not seeing any other way. Well, Marion Wade saw it, and what he did, he embraced the Word of God to be his handbook for all of life. This is Thomas Watson, who built IBM. He didn't start it. He was hired to manage it, and once he got into it, he had a lot of favor building it up. The key for him was strengthening his people. He made it a point that anyone he hired, he needed them to be able to have a career path. And IBM is famous even today. I haven't had recent input on them, but about 10 years ago, I did have some input from someone that worked for them who confirmed what I'm getting ready to tell you. And that is, when IBM needed a task done, they would look and see, if we hire a person to do this, will that person have a career path here? And if the answer was yes, they would hire them. If the answer was no, they wouldn't hire them. They would hire a contractor to come in. So he was very sensitive that whoever they hired, there needed to be a career path. And he was committed to training, nonstop training. They never stopped training. There's always training going on. And that's how people were able to move up the ladder in IBM. Tura Kathy, who was a believer, recognized the reality of wholeness. He recognized the importance of healthy homes. And he recognized you can never have a healthy worker that doesn't have a healthy home. So he began to invest in marriages. At one point, after he passed, the company was looking to go public. And the third generation, which was then in management of the company, they began to look at what it would take for them to go public. And they realized, if we go public, the public markets don't understand our secret sauce. That's imagery for the importance of marriages. Kathy was spending millions of dollars training, free training and free marriage counseling for his employees and franchisees, both. If they needed help with their families, they could get it. And he found there was incredible fruit from healthy families. The third generation recognized that was one of their keys, and they knew that Wall Street would not appreciate it, so they decided not to go public. Very wise, so they could maintain the culture that had been handed down to them. Well, I mean, that was such great wisdom for the third generation. J.C. Penney is another. He was a Christian. He had a very strong encounter with the Lord that came through the death of his wife. And once he had that encounter, he was very committed to spending the rest of his life building God's way. He started his organization in 1901. By 1912, he was in earnest building it up. By 1917, they had kind of reached a plateau, and he began to understand what the plateau was. His business model was to go find partners that they could be equally yoked with in various cities, and then they would build a store out and stock the store, and then the partner would manage it, and they would split the profits together. It's a very simple model and attracted a lot of people. But Penny knew you had to have the right people, the people that really would be C4. He wouldn't have known that principle, but that's what he was looking for. He found that the people he had doing it didn't seem to have the ability to find the right people consistently. Sometimes they could, sometimes they couldn't. And he realized his highest and best use in the company was to go be head of the team that was finding those people. So he resigned as CEO, turned the company over to his best friend, who was a far better manager than he was, and he took on the role of being head of the team that found these key leaders. Now, that takes a lot of humility to do that. His friend that became CEO was shocked. He said, "What are you doing? I mean, you're the founder, the owner, the manager, you're the leader." And Penny said, "No, my role is finding those key leaders to be our store managers. That's what I must do." 12 years later, J.C. Penney had developed the largest retail clothing store in the country, hands down, no one even close. And it was because he recognized his role, and he got in his role so he could help other people find their roles. Real Manufacturing was a company that I think it probably still exists, but the story is about how the management team became convicted that they needed to pay a living wage to everybody in their company. And that may seem like a no-brainer, but back 30 years ago, that was a hard thing because the technicians, the people that worked on the lines, were always paid minimum wage or barely above minimum wage. And the management team started looking at that and realized that's not good. And they discovered through research what a minimum wage would be for a family of four to live and be able to do what you need to do, have a house and, you know, buy food and pay for your expenses and clothing, and they have a car and some vacation money and that kind of stuff. And they determined what that would be. Well, that wage was about double what everybody else was paying. And so they looked at this and said, we didn't know how to do that. So they had a choice. They could have prayed and try to keep pressing in, or they could give up and just do what everybody else is doing. Well, they didn't do what everybody else was doing. They kept pressing in, and in time, the Lord moved in the hearts of the workers to step up and to come up with a suggestion on how they could reduce their management oversight. They could reduce their quality control cost because the employees could take a lot of this on themselves, and they were eventually able to employ a living wage. They viewed that as a very biblical idea, paying a living wage, and they had to stay in the process of the pain of the question to get there, but they did. And finally, just very quickly, Colleen Barrett worked for Herb Kelleher. She was his assistant initially. Eventually, she became the CEO after Herb died. And Colleen, of course, became CEO in large part because she really understood him. She understood the power of the culture, protecting the culture by having the right people in the company, equally yoked people who had a Christian view of values. They may not have been Christians, but they embraced and could practice by common grace Christian values. So this is what real shepherds look like. Real leaders are shepherds. They understand how to embrace biblical values and principles and how to find people that will execute those things and how to shepherd those people and protect those people as they go forth leading and guiding the company biblically. Hope you can see the power of this. And then at the end, there's a points to ponder at the end of the section. There are a lot of things here to look at. I just want to point out the first question to you. In building any organization, why is it important to build with God? It is important because that's what God tells you to do. If you do not build what God is building, you build in vain. If you guard something God is not guarding, you will guard in vain. So our agenda as managers and leaders needs to be really clear. We are here to shepherd the flock of God and do God's bidding. So we discern what he wants done, where he wants it done, when he wants it done, how he wants it done, and then we build teams, equally yoked teams, that we shepherd to execute with great excellence to deliver the value propositions that we're supposed to value in what God is building. That's how you have to think about organizational behavior from a Christian worldview. So may we have grace to learn to think that way and to the commitment to live that way and not be distracted by the worldly thinking, which is all about money and fame and fortune and influence. We're not about any of that. We're about obedience to God. So grant us grace to live that way in Jesus' name. Amen.